last year about this time was the Asbury Revival. Do y'all remember the Asbury Revival? And it was all exciting, and people around the country started catching on to, hey, let's go worship God together. And the anointing and the Spirit of God seemed to touch a lot of places. But then it was over. And so not much has happened since. Not much has been heard since. I'm sure there's some fire that's still going. And so we have to rejoice when things like that happen. Don't put all of our weight on it, but let's rejoice about it because God does those things. They don't have to be perpetual, you know, moves of God that are newsworthy. And matter of fact, most of the redemptive work that happens in a believer does not happen in a big way in those big moves. Most of the redemptive work for believers happens in the quiet, growing times for every Christian. Or we could say it unfolds quietly in the life of a believer. That's how true spiritual growth and redemptive impact happens. But occasionally, God does these big things so they're reminded of his power. We're reminded of what's possible. We're reminded that, hey, there's a whole world out here that needs the power of God. And so it's good to have those things, but we understand, you know, why you're not hearing much about it. It wasn't that it was nothing. It was that it sparked something for probably thousands of people that we don't even know.
Amen.
So we do have to rejoice about that because we have a lot of scriptures that say, awake. And so those things awaken people. If you're not awake, then you need to do something for yourself. If you're listening to this, you know enough to be awake.
Amen.
Most of you. You know enough to be awake. You're supposed to awake, thou that sleepest. Scriptures, it's high time to awake out of sleep. And so if anybody in the room was living in the world for a while, you know what it means to wake up, get in the light, and come out of your darkness, come out of your sleepiness, come out of the way you used to live, dead to God, asleep to the Lord, clueless. Most of you are clueless. All of you used to be totally clueless. Ephesians 5 says, awake you who sleep, and Christ will give you light. Arise from the dead. And so if you're a sinner, you need to awake and get saved. If you're a Christian who is careless about the kingdom, then you need to wake up.
Amen.
One scripture says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Meaning, awake to get on the path. Start walking with the Lord.
Amen.
And if you don't know how to do that, find somebody that walks with the Lord and you be their friend. And you go where they go and you do what they do and you follow them as an example until all of a sudden it'll take. And you'll be close to the Lord. Open your Bible to I haven't read this. I wanted to read this. James 5, verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Notice this, the farmer, King James says husbandman, the farmer waits for the fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, has long patience for it until the earth receives the early and the latter rain. What's he saying here? Well, the coming of the Lord, be patient for it. Right now, we're growing things. Right now, the Lord, the farmer of this earth, is growing things. And that's what I want to talk to you about today is all the references in the Bible to farming. The Lord is growing things. You wait for it because he's waiting for fruit. So the Lord is coming, but be patient because God is expecting the fruit of the earth first. And the fruit of the earth required the early rain. We already got that. Now it requires the latter rain. What does that mean? That means the rain is watering something in this earth. What's it watering? It's watering this gospel. It's watering Christians. It's watering the ground where Christians are planted, where seed is planted. So there's a lot of reference here. But you need to recognize that God's waiting on the fruit of the earth. He wants more people saved. It's like, why doesn't Jesus come? He wants more people. So be patient because he's waiting for the early and the latter rain. When the latter rain comes, harvest is near. So we're in the latter rain. We know the end is near.
Right.
What does that mean for us? It means we better get busy.
Right.
Number one, you better get busy growing.
Right.
You need to grow in the Lord quickly. Come on, if you're a corn stalk, you're supposed to make some corn. And if you don't have any corn on your corn stalk, something is wrong. Praise the Lord. I wrote this note down in 1999. I was alive in 1999. I wrote this, Lord. The Lord spoke to me in a flash. I wrote this. He spoke to me in a flash, and so I saw something. Just in a split moment, I saw what he was showing me, a whole paragraph. And I realized that the reason for the beckoning in my soul to be divine-like, to be God-like, full of power, full of love, is so that I could ensure that his will is done in every single case of my life and ministry to people or groups. Not for my glory, not only for his glory, but for his will to be accomplished. So the goal of us having this desire to know and grow and be close and, you know, and divine-like, it's not for you, it's for his will. It's to please the Father. It's to, we connect with him, but then there's purpose associated. Yes, relationship is one of the purposes, but fulfilling his will in the earth is the other purpose. Yes. And that's why you need to keep on, endure, be patient, recognize what the Lord's doing, stay part of his plan. Amen. For newly saved people and spirit-filled people, it's like, man, they're on fire for God. 5 to 7 to 20 years later, you got to stay on fire for God.
That's right. That's
right. People used to tell me when I was young in the Lord, they'd say, oh, it'll wear off, you know, it'll wear off. See, you're all excited about it. It'll wear off. I told one brother when I first came in the kingdom that first year, I'm like, man, the Lord's coming soon, man. We got to get busy. He's like, yeah. They've been saying that a long time. I'm like, yeah, I know, but we got to do something. So I was motivated because I knew the Lord was coming.
Amen.
I still stay motivated, Amen. Need to stay motivated because the Lord's coming.
That's right.
And so if you, has anybody figured out you're in the end times?
Yeah.
You don't need any prophetic message to tell you you're in the end times. You don't need anybody looking at the calendar or any American event or anything politically to tell you that you're in the end times. You don't need that. All you need is the Bible. You'll know you're in the end times. And then that's supposed to do something for you. Not send you off to Nevada, to Area 51 or whatever, chasing all the conspiracies around the world to make sure that there's something really going on out here that God's doing. Like I tell you, he's doing stuff, and he's growing the fruit of the earth. So you need to get involved in him growing the fruit of the earth, leave all the other distractions aside. I mean, you can go to the movie theater sometimes and watch some of those end of world movies, right? Those are kind of fun, but don't bring that into your spiritual life. Just use the scripture that tells us we're in the end times and get busy. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So is your heart established?
Amen.
Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Uh-oh, I mentioned you're grumbling. Yeah, don't be grumbling against each other. You need to recognize it's about to show. He's about to show up. The door's about to open. And then your words, are just like, can I put those words back in my mouth, please? Don't be grumbling against each other, lest you get the judgment from it. Okay, we'll move on to the exciting part. Praise the Lord. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Keep your heart established. No need to be anxious. Put your head down. Do the works of Jesus. Enjoy the ride. Pastor Johnny mentioned faith, that we need faith. And so this message is going to be some faith application for us here. The word faith was only used twice in the Old Testament. 143 times in the New Testament. It's pretty amazing, but not so after you learn the New Testament, that before the cross, people weren't expected to live their life by faith. They were expected to live their life by law. They just had to follow some rules, they'd get the blessing. And then a few people believed God when he would speak, and they made it into the Faith Hall of Fame. But that's not how God expected everybody to live. He just wanted the king and the prophet and a few people that he spoke to hear and obey and listen to him and do what he said. But now, all of us are supposed to live by faith.
Amen.
The Bible says, before faith came, we were under the law. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the law. So now that faith has come, you're going to have to live by faith.
Right.
Now the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. So we're supposed to be faith people. And that means we're going to have to step up and start living by faith. Faith does not mean you close your ears and eyes and just kind of bounce through life trusting God.
Right.
No, faith means something very specific. Where you hear from God, you believe God, and you act upon that belief. That would include how you talk. It would include how you think. It would include your lifestyle. It would include pursuits and desires and commitments, and everything is touched by your faith life.
Right.
If you will believe a lot of stuff, you'll be able to please God with your lifestyle.
Amen.
You're going to have to believe it, obey it, step out and receive it. And part of that includes promises. A faith person will always understand that God gets stuff to you by promise. First, he must promise. He knows you must hear his promise to come receive his promise. Pretty easy, right? I promise you I will bring you a box of chocolates. If I promised you a box of chocolates, you'd be looking for your chocolates. If I did not say I would give you a box of chocolates, it would be ridiculous for you to think I would. Well, I'm praying that Pastor will bring me some chocolates today. I'm praying. I'm just praying that he'll bring me some chocolates. There's no reason to pray that. If you haven't heard me tell you I'm bringing you some chocolates, and I'm not bringing you chocolates, I was just using you. Eye contact. If I haven't told you that, no reason for you to expect it, right? Okay, so there's no reason for you to pray for things that God hasn't promised. On the other hand, if you can find a promise, I would suggest pray it. If God has promised you something in the Bible, I mean, it's irrefutable if it's in here two or three times. It's irrefutable. If you find that promise, you go ahead and pray that. He'll honor that promise. So this is how faith works. Faith is not just nebulous. It's not blind. It's not just flipping coins. It's not God doing whatever he wants to do anytime he wants to anybody he wants. Faith has to do with you knowing some promises and acting on that in prayer and actually believing that God would do that for you.
Amen.
And if you can do it right, he will do it every time.
Amen.
If you can actually believe God and have faith in a promise, he'll never say no to a promise. So I wanted to remind us of just a few things about this and then show how it kind of is related to farming. Of course, we don't have any farmers in here. How do I know? Because there's no dirt on the carpet. I'm kind of looking for some dirt every once in a while, see if we got any farmers out here. Ranchers, farmers can bring dirt anytime they want to. We have vacuum cleaners. I used to preach in cowboy churches occasionally, and the cowboy churches were like, just put us in a barn. Dirt floor, no problem. Well, after a couple services of that, they're like, well, let's put some sawdust down so that it keeps the dust from flying. And after and they would rake the sawdust. So every service, instead of vacuuming the carpet, they raked the sawdust. And they're like, just throw some hay bales down, we can sit on those. Well, after about 2 months, everybody's like, this kind of hurts my back. So they started building backs and attaching the back to the hay bale. So now you got a hay bale with a back. And you got outhouses, little porta-johns outside for bathrooms. Just need some porta-johns. Well, after about 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months of that, the ladies are like, can y'all build us some restrooms? So they built some restrooms on the side. And then summer comes. It's like, man, it is getting hot in this barn. Can we close the doors and put some ACs in here? So then they got ACs in there. And then after about a year, it's like, you know, we are tired of raking this sawdust. Why don't we just put some concrete in here? Put some concrete. Now you got hay bales and backs on the hay bales and concrete. And it's like, you know, it's a little echoey. Why don't we just put carpet in? Get rid of the hay bales. We'll get some chairs. Before you know it, it's just a regular building. with a bunch of cowboys in it. Cowgirls. So we're okay with farmers, ranchers, anybody wants to come to church. We have vacuums. You come as you are. Don't ever not come to church because you smell like the fast food restaurant you work in or you didn't get a chance to take a shower. We got a shower back here. We paid $20 to take a shower back here. In an emergency, we don't want you not coming to church because of that. Amen. And if you stink really bad and can't take a shower, you just stay out in the lobby and just watch out there. Whatever it takes. We have that. That's one of our themes here at Houston Faith Church. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to get this gospel to the next person, whatever it takes to help the next disciple get discipled, whatever it takes. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." So you got this idea of knowledge is how you get life and godliness. Through the knowledge, you get all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through knowledge. And then it says, "by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through the promises you become partakers of the divine nature." Wow, you mean you gotta learn some promises of God so that you can change your character. You gotta learn the promises of God so that you can know who you are in Christ and be more like him. Amazing. You'll never develop as a Christian if you don't learn some stuff and know the promises of God and then receive the promises of God. Praise the Lord. Corinthians 1, I'll just quote it to, well, let's just read it. 2 Corinthians 1, and for it to be a promise, listen, for it to be a promise from God, it doesn't have to say, quote, or God said, quote, "I promise you X, Y, Z." It doesn't have to be that. It doesn't have to be God saying, "I promise you." All it has to be is a sentence from God because he cannot lie. Once he said the sentence, you don't need to ask him, "Do you promise?" Like a little kid, if you tell him something good's going to come, they're like, "Do you promise? You promise?" Well, if you're a person of your word, your kid will stop asking that. Now, if you're not a parent of your word, then your kid's going to start asking that all the time. Because you never know for sure. He makes you really put your word on the line. But if you already put your word on the line, he doesn't need to ask that. With you and I, we don't have to ask God if he promises. If he said it, it's secure. You can take it to the bank. The bank's got all the backing you need to receive that promise. But it will take you going to the bank. It will take you being determined that I really believe that he'll do this exact thing. So therefore, I'm planting this and settling it. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 17. "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly, or the things I planned? Do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." So these are some positive thoughts that secure some relationship that God is a yes God to you.
Hallelujah.
Now, verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen." It's got to be in Christ. And in Christ, all the promises are yes and amen. That means yes, and so be it. Yes, let it be done to the glory of God through us. Now, he who established us, well, we'll just stop there. So it's not yes and no that you get from God. It's just yes. Concerning promises, it's only yes. Now, if you ask him some nutty question or some ridiculous request, then he might say no. But if it's in the Bible, it's not ridiculous. If you can find your promise listed in the Bible, then it's always a yes. You always get it. Like he said, he wants all people to be saved. A person says, does that mean me? God says yes. Can I be saved today? Yes, always yes, never no, never wait, never in my perfect timing. Can I be saved today? Yes, yes, yes. He wants everybody saved. And then you find another scripture that he wants everybody to be healed, that Jesus healed them all. And then Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So will Jesus heal me? Yes. Will God heal me today? Yes. Will he ever say no? He'll never say no. So healing is a promise. Joy, will God give me joy? I sure have been sad lately. Will he give me some joy? Should I go up to the front and get prayed for joy? Fine, fine. The promise is always yes for joy. Yeah, joy is a promise you can have right now.
Amen.
Freedom from fear. No fear. Can I live fearless? Yes. Can I live free from anxiety? Absolutely yes. There's a promise about that, particularly to get you out of your anxiety. It goes straight to the cross with all your sickness. He bore your anxieties. Okay, so you start learning this stuff. It's like, wait a second. This is how you receive the promises. This is how you draw nearer to God. Because it's very difficult to draw near to God and have intimate prayer time and communication time with God. It's difficult if you can't get prayers answered. Because if you don't trust him enough to get prayers answered, what's going to make you want to have intimate relationship with him? Like if Aaron never said yes to any of your requests for anything whatsoever, you'd get kind of perturbed. You'd, Pastor, I need you to talk to Aaron. It would disturb the relationship if you never said yes to one another for anything going on in life. Same thing with God. If you can't trust him to ever answer a prayer, it's going to distance you from him. A lot of people, in order to deal with that unanswered prayer, they just throw it in the box of, well, you know he loves me and he's got a plan for this terrible thing that he never answered. They throw it in this box called God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. I'll just trust him anyway. I guess he wants me to suffer for a while. Well, that still distanced your relationship. So you have a false sense of, okay, I'm going to trust God that he caused this terrible thing and he's probably not going to help me through it because of X, Y, Z. And they still somehow trust God. That's good. That's better than nothing, but it's not good enough. Those people never have a great relationship with God because they don't know him as a good God. They don't think of him as a heavenly father that says yes to promises.
Amen.
Here's some quotes from other scriptures. Hebrews 6:12 says, don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So it takes faith and patience to inherit the promises, to inherit the promises. Psalm 105:42, he remembered his holy promise. He'll always remember his promise. Hebrews 8:6 says that he gave us a better covenant established on better promises, New Testament. Hebrews 11:33 says, who through faith, all these people, obtained promises. By faith you obtain promises. Joshua 23:14, not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass, not one of them has failed.
Glory.
So no promise of God has ever failed you. Now you might not have known it, you might not have asked in faith, you might not have actually received it, but it's never failed you. If you can grab a promise by faith, you can have it. No one has ever grabbed a promise by faith and not received. You just have to know that. And so if you don't feel like you've gotten the answer, you didn't grab the promise right. Praise the Lord. So go to 1st. Let me just run through a couple of these. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Just show you this principle of farming that God uses throughout many aspects of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And he's talking to the believers at the Corinthian church who had gotten saved, and then they kind of got carnal, arguing about who they got saved by. Well, I'm following Paul. Well, I'm following Apollos. Well, I'm following Peter. He's like, you're being babies about this. The ministers that helped you get to the Lord are nothing. I planted, Apollos watered. God's the one that gave the increase. Let's just realize we're all with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's interesting. There's reward for everybody who gets involved helping another person get saved or get discipled. Whether you planted the initial seed or whether you watered it or whether you helped somebody get in fully or whether you helped them grow up in the Lord, everybody gets his own reward according to his own labor. So no sense you trying to trick anybody. God knows exactly how much heart you put into it.
Amen.
You had a good chance on Friday and Saturday to put a little heart into soul winning. Okay, I take it back. Okay. Well, you'll catch it the next time, I'm sure. But he knows. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Notice that little phrase, you are God's field. What? You are God's field. Yeah, the way God looks at this is seed time and harvest. The way that God looks at this whole kingdom of God is seed time and harvest. Remember all the way back to Genesis 8:22? While the earth remains, seed time and harvest will never cease. And that's the natural, but it's also in the supernatural. In the kingdom of God, it's all operated by seed time and harvest. Even the salvation of souls is spoken of like this. Remember, Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest. He would send laborers into the harvest. So there's an example there. Another scripture, a parable, he talked about that the tares and the wheat grow together. It's Matthew 13. It says, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares appeared. And he said, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And his disciples came and said, explain this to us. And he said, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Pretty interesting, huh? What does that mean? That means there's this gospel goes out, the Son of Man plants seed everywhere, and you got wheat coming up, believers, but you also got wicked coming up who don't believe and are fighting against the wheat and all in the middle of it. They're like, let's get these tares out of here and burn them up now. God said, leave them. You leave them because in the end, we don't want to pluck the wheat up accidentally. And I take that to mean, you know what? That's one of the reasons why there's no punishment from heaven toward earth today in mass. There's no punishment from God toward nations because there's too many Christians there. So anytime you see an earth calamity, never think, don't ever think, well, God must have really, blah, 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 those people must have, that community, blah, blah, those trailer parks, blah, 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 those, you know, they deserve, you know, those California wildfires, some rich people got all them, God's really, no, don't do that. God is not going to send, you know, weather catastrophes to destroy people that are evil because there's too many righteous people that aren't. And family members of some of these atheists and heathens who are Christians, and they're praying for them, and they're trying to get them. So if you were to just kill all the sinners, Christians are like, well, who do you want us to save?
Right.
I thought we had a commission to go save people. You're killing them, God. No, he's not. No, he's letting them stay together. So here comes political season. Just connect the dots here with all the warning. America better watch it or God's going to... No, he's They've got a whole bunch of righteous people in this country.
Amen.
You got a whole bunch of light, a whole bunch of good stuff happening.
Right.
You got all sorts of wonderful stuff happening. Don't start bringing God in on killing sinners already. Go to Mark chapter 4. Other scriptures, Jesus said, don't say there's 4 months for harvest. The fields are already white for harvest. What does that mean? That means don't be sitting around saying, well, we're still praying that people will get saved out there. One day God's going to come in and, you know, people are already getting saved out there.
Amen.
Certainly keep praying, but don't delay. Don't keep delaying. Don't wait for the harvest. Don't be, you know, living on a prediction of, you know, something massive's coming. No, go out to the masses right now and make them get saved.
Amen.
Go out there and get the gospel straight to them. The fields are already white. They were white in Jesus' day for harvest. They're still white now.
Amen.
Mark chapter 4, are you there? Praise the Lord. Revelation tells us that the angel at the end comes out of the temple crying with a loud voice, and he puts his big sickle in, and he separates the wheat from the tares. So that's coming. We're going to be in our nice little Houston Faith Church bundle of wheat. Actually, by Revelation 14, where that happens, we won't be here, so. All right, just a few more minutes. Let's show how this kingdom of God, this whole farming business, helps you receive promises. You already know most of this, but listen, sometimes you forget. Sometimes you turn it into praying and waiting. You turn it into this invisible, I've got this problem, and God, please answer this problem. No, think of it as a system here. Think of it as God's kingdom is set up with this whole idea of seed time and watering and harvest coming, okay? So Mark chapter 4, verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. So that's a farmer went out to plant, not a seamstress. It's a farmer, S-O-W. Behold, a farmer went out to sow, to plant, and it happened as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it didn't have much earth. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. So it's kind of a blind little teaching here. Until you get to verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? This is like the parable of all parables right here. It's the mother parable. It's the foundation parable. And you got to understand this parable or you won't catch any of it. Because it's all based on this idea of farming.
Right.
Verse 14, the sower sows the word. The farmer plants the word. And so you could quickly tie it to, okay, the preaching in a church, sowing the word, and some people are receiving it gladly and producing harvest. Other people, it's thorny, and they got too many stuff going on. It chokes out what they heard. Other people's hard ground. So you got four different types of ground in every church service. On this section, it's always the open-hearted people. This section is the people that need... Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Front row, it's the open-hearted, good soil people. No, look, truth is nobody knows, right? Nobody knows who's the good soil, so you just preach to everybody. Because you look at this crazy farmer, it's like, dude, why don't you plant the seed in only the good ground? Because spiritually, we never know who's the good ground. Same thing out there. You don't go out there and look for only particular people to share the gospel
Amen.
With.
Amen. Preach it.
Now, you got to tell the gospel to everybody because you never know who's open. The scariest might look open. The saddest, weakest, feeblest might not be open. So you got to tell everybody because you and I never know who the open ones are. But this parable right here explains how the blessings of God, whether it's salvation of the soul, healing of the body, prosperity, deliverance, joy, peace, any promise of God is received this way. The sower sows the word, so the witness out there to a sinner could be the sower, the preacher could be the sower, or you could be the sower.
Amen.
You could be the sower, the farmer, the planter of the Word of God into the field which is you. You are God's field. So now let's take it back to ourselves where Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you and say that the kingdom of God is like a field. The kingdom of God is as if, look at verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So you, the field, the kingdom of God in you, it's like a field. And that's why we say your heart is the garden of your life. If you want good stuff, you got to plant good seed in your heart. Yeah. Inside us is where the good stuff needs to get planted. It's not in heaven. It's not out there. It's inside you that needs to have good seed planted with good soil. Your spirit man needs to be pliable, happy, healthy, ready to receive, moist, open to God's word. You need ears to hear. And it's always plural. He that hath ear to hear. No, ears. Too many listening with one ear. Listen with both your ears. Make commitment with both your sides of your body and your mind. So verse 15, these are the ones sown by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterward, about 30 minutes after church is over, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones that hear the word and the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Ain't no laughing on that one, is there? Ain't no laughing on that one because the cares of the world touch everybody. But you cannot let it choke the word that you've got. You've got to esteem this gospel and this kingdom and this whole holy thing with God way higher than all your cares. Your cares need to be laughable. I don't care how big they are. You need to find a way to get on top of them where they're not bothering you. Deceitfulness of riches. There's too many people still worried about money. Too many people seeking money. Too many people thinking way too much about money. That's deceiving. You think your life would be better if you just had a little bit more. That's the deception. If you had a little bit more, you'd want a little bit more. If you had a little bit more, you'd still want a little bit more. And once you got a whole lot, you'd have a whole lot of trouble in this life. The more money you have, the more troubles you have. The more money you have, the more time is spent managing it and using it properly. You just want it for a little more comfort. No, by the time you get it, now you're going to be responsible for it. And if you don't know what that means, that's why you don't have any more. Because to whom much is given, much is required. The reason rich people have money is because they know what to do with it. And it's not just to build a bed to sleep on more comfortably. They know how to put it to use. They know how to use it as a tool. They know how to invest it. If you don't know how to use money as a tool, that's why you don't have any. But that's not tonight's message. Okay, so let's look at verse 26 again. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Praise the Lord. So this whole idea of harvest is that seed gets planted, then it grows, then you can have the miracle. And so what you and I have to do is recognize that the words we say, sower sows the word. The words we say, the scriptures we quote, is what starts the miracle. It's what starts the harvest. So you got to plant the seed into the garden of your heart, and then all you got to do is keep watering it. All you got to do is keep watering. I said all you got to do is keep watering. You got to plant the scripture and water it, and don't get worried. Water it, and know for sure. Just do it passively, knowing and knowing and knowing and knowing. Because harvest is coming and harvest is coming, and I'm not going to worry. For the next 3-4 months, I'm not going to worry because I planted the seed and I'm watering the seed and I'm not letting any of the birds get it. I'm not letting any of the doubts get it. I'm not letting the thorns choke it out. I'm staying focused, doing my thing, staying focused, doing my thing. I got a promise from God and I'm not budging from it. And anytime my mind thinks about the issue at hand or the thing that I've requested, I just thank him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I believe the scripture. I'm quoting the scripture. I'm having a glorious 3 months, even though there's still a problem in my life, because I know that I'm farming something. You're going to have to trust the system. You got to trust the kingdom of God. You got to know that you're doing it right. Amen. Same thing with family that needs to be saved. You plant the word. You keep the cares off of yourself. You don't let the devil disturb you. Don't be moved by the storm. When the devil, you know, riles somebody up, turns them into the Tasmanian devil, you just kind of, pah! You don't stand a chance. I've already planted seed about you. You got kids that are kind of going astray. You just kind of laugh at the devil. Get off them, devil, in Jesus' name. I've already got them. I've already planted good seed in them. It's going to grow. Everything that I've trained them in, it's coming back. They'll be fine. I ain't worried about it. And I'm certainly not going to be moved by the Tasmanian devil.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Since it's the year of great help from the great I am, let's just apply this in the form of help, because that'll cover a lot of things for you, right? The question is, God, will you help me? Will you help me, God? God, will you help me? What's the answer?
Yes.
How do you know? How you know he will? Well, let's go read a couple scriptures. I'll just quote this one to you, Psalm 120. Go to Isaiah 41, foundational scripture for everybody. But I'll quote this Psalm 121 to you. He said, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help.
Glory.
My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved.
Glory.
He who keeps you will not slumber. He'll preserve you from all evil, and he'll preserve your soul. All right? So the scripture says he will help you.
Hallelujah.
So my question is, will he?
Yes.
Will he help you?
Yes.
Glory to God, he'll help me. He'll help me. He'll help me.
He'll help me.
He'll help me. Oh, thanks for helping me. Tomorrow, thanks for helping me, God. I need a lot of help. Thanks for helping me. I know you will. The next day. Thanks for helping me, God. I know you will. Thanks for helping me. Thanks for helping me. Thanks for helping me. All of a sudden, man, you can see it coming. You start off kind of worried. You start off feeling like, man, I'm about to have to fight this huge fight. Before long, 4, 5, 6, 7 days, all of a sudden it's like, puh, I know he's helping me. I'm not worried at all anymore. Okay, that's how this kingdom works. You planted the seed, now it's coming up, now you're getting pretty confident. You ever planted a seed and then you water it for 7 days, you don't see anything till about the 7th, 8th day, right? And then poop, it comes out, it's working. You ever planted a seed that didn't come up? Yeah. Remember those peach seeds as a kid? It's like, I'm going to plant a peach tree, plum tree, and they never come up again. Makes you lose confidence. But God's seed will always grow. This always works. Isaiah 41, did you go there? It should be underlined and highlighted and memorized. Fear not. King James is much better. It says, fear thou not. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God.
Hallelujah.
I will strengthen you.
Yes.
Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Yes.
All right, so there, that just kind of erases all your fear. None of you have to be worried now. Like, you read this, it's like, oh, I have used this scripture so many times when I'm worried, anxious. Like, wait a second. Fear thou not. Fear thou not. Do not fear. Fear not. Fear not. Okay. Now, I've read the scripture. It's a command. Fear not. Okay, I have to obey God now, right? So as an honest child of God, my only response is, okay. All right, I won't be afraid anymore. I'm not afraid. He said don't fear. Okay. All right. Not worried anymore. Glory to God. Let's go eat. This is how matter-of-factly the Bible has to be for you. You read a little two words. Oh, fear not, for I'm with you. He's with me. I'm not afraid. The whole thing could fall. The whole thing could fail. Everything could be crushed. The wind could blow it all away. I don't care. He's with me. I'm not afraid. Pick the worst thing that you're concerned about. I'm not afraid. You're going to have to practice some of this because your soul is all tied to these emotional things. Okay, what if it was gone? Well, fear not, I'm with you. Not afraid. That's the first step. Don't be afraid. You're commanded to not be afraid, so stop being afraid. You come talk to me, what's the first thing I'm going to do? Stop being afraid. If I can't get you to stop being afraid, I can't even take you to the next portion of the scripture. All right? So you got a problem? Don't be afraid. Fear not.
Hallelujah.
He says, I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Either I can be dismayed or I can have God, but I can't have both. Think of it that way. I can either be worried or I can have God in my life. Which do I prefer? Yes, I will help you. Or I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you.
Yes.
Is he going to help you?
Yes.
He's going to help you.
Yes, he will.
Yeah, but I've done such terrible things to my life. Yeah, he'll still help you. You think he'll help me? Yeah, he'll help you. There's no disqualification right here. You come to the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll help you. You have covenant with God through Christ, he'll help you. Everybody in Christ gets a yes to every single promise. Now, if you're not in Christ, I can't promise it. Don't give a sinner that scripture. Don't give a sinner that scripture. What do you give a sinner? What do you give a sinner? You give them the gospel. You give the truth. You give the good news to a sinner. The good news is, hey, you don't have to be without God in your life. If you'll receive Christ, he'll put his spirit in you. You'll be his son. You'll be his child. Okay, then you can give them promises. Don't go promising sinners everything. But if you're a believer in Christ, every single promise is yours.
Hallelujah.
It's one of the benefits. We got all these rights and privileges that we don't even have to be worried about anything because he'll help us. I can live a different life today because he's with me. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Wow.
He'll uphold me. He'll uphold me. He'll save me. He'll uphold me. He'll deliver me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He'll help me. Is he going to help me? Is he going to help you?
Yes.
Why would you be worried? Well, you're not worried. You can get anything from God this way. You can get any promise of God if you can just relax and rest in him, knowing he'll help you. I had a question today online from somebody that wanted to know, how can I be sure that God will forgive me? How can I know for sure if I've repented enough and if God will forgive my sins? It's a very common question for a new believer. The only answer for any of us is, well, the Bible says, God said that if you will just confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. You're going to have faith in that.
Hallelujah.
There's a promise of God.
Hallelujah.
Better plant that in your ground.
Glory.
Go ahead and plant that he is, if I just acknowledge that I've sinned, he's faithful and just to forgive me of all my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Okay. So there I'm forgiven, right? I just confessed it, admitted it. He knows I acknowledged it. So therefore, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Really? Yeah, it's in the Bible. I got to grow my seed. I got to plant the seed, quote the scripture, grow it until all of a sudden I can pluck a corn anytime I need forgiveness. I just go to the field, pluck my corn stalk of forgiveness again. Thank God I believe this fully. Anytime I don't feel righteous, anytime I feel far from God, I just go to my corn stalk. I got all this corn on it and just pluck my, I need some more righteous feeling. I need some more forgiveness. Thank God I believe this. But you have to have that built. You have to know for sure that you're forgiven because of Scripture. What a promise. He'll forgive all your iniquities. What a promise. He'll heal all your diseases. What a promise. You need to grow that in your own soul so that anytime you need healing, I'm going to go get some healing today before I go to work. Glory to God. So all the promises of God are very real, and they apply to all the aspects of your life. And all it means is you got to go find some scripture, you got to plant it in your ground, And you've got to grow it until it's so clear to you, you can get your prayer answered every time.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.